I actually done part of this Wednesday night, and I really tried to figure out what I was going to do today, and it's just like I was drawn right back to the same spot I was in Psalm chapter number 34. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. And aren't you glad today to know that the body of Christ, I like what Brother Dean said earlier today, that the body of Christ is made up of believers, not denomination. If I had to start naming denomination today, boy, I tell you, we'd look like a checkerboard. Because everybody identifies somewhere, amen. But it's good to be a child of God, amen, a child of God. We have folks from Baptist backgrounds, Methodist backgrounds, PH backgrounds, from the gully, from the nowheres. So we're just glad we're a part of the children of God today. But I do want to mention, it's so good to have Priscilla today and bringing this guy along with her when you come. Charlie Wood is one of my friends, and Charlie, just sort of point your finger. That's Charlie. Everybody knows who Charlie Wood is. He's a natural born outdoorsman, I reckon. And if you have any outdoors questions, ask him, not me. Charlie can do it. Psalm chapter 34. Like I said, I preached this psalm last week, and I've kind of been trying to work through it. But I chose for a title today because we are living in some perilous times. That's obvious. Times change, but God's a very present help in trouble. God's a consistent. In Him there's no variableness, nor shadow of turning, according to the book of James. So I've chosen a title today, Coming Out of My Troubles. If you go back and you begin to look at that, where we were at on Wednesday night, this text is actually a psalm of David, and he was praising God and magnifying God, glorifying God for bringing him out of all of his troubles. The commentary basically talks about two different things when you begin to read this and study this. It talks about two different things, really, and it tries to pinpoint which of these two events David was actually referring to. Honestly, I wasn't there, and I don't know. I'm just going to be honest. But there's two occasions in David's life that David knew that it had to be God that brought him out of all of his troubles. It was when David had really, Saul was after him. And you can read that in 1 Samuel chapter number 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, along through there. And David was a man on the run. He was running from the king. And then he finds himself in a vulnerable situation where he had to make a decision whether or not to lay his finger on King Saul. He was in the cave of Adullam. And David was there with his men, and there was no doubt that David knew that David had the opportunity to kill Saul at that time, and the Spirit of God told him not to touch him. Don't you lay a finger on him. If David would have done that, David would have messed up everything. But once David went and David talked to Saul, and then at that time, Saul recognized that the hand of God was upon David, that David chose not to lay his hand on Saul. There's another occasion where the Bible actually talks about David in David's horrible place. Now, I don't know if anybody in the room today has ever been in a horrible place. But if I had to say today that all of us at one point in our lives that we've made decisions, and a lot of times in life we make decisions that later in life we wish we would not have made those decisions. It's been said that you're free from your decision, but you're not free from the consequences of your decision. So this psalm could have been the very time that David finally came to the place and the realization I really messed my life up. And when you look at this psalm, I'm not going to take the time to read all of it. I've read parts of it. And for those of you that are taking notes, and for those of you that can go back and study this on out later, when I was here on Wednesday night, we talked about, and last week we talked about verses 1 and 2. Wednesday night we talked about verses 3 and 4. And I'm going to go back to verse 4 and pick up there and sort of work around that a little bit. And then we're going to go forward with the rest of the message. But in verse number 4, David comes to this place in his life. And this is just how I feel. You may, if you was preaching this, you'd probably feel totally different. But this is how I feel while I'm preaching this. That David finally got to a place in his life. Maybe David had tried to do it on his own. Maybe David felt like that he was the king and he could do what he wanted to do. And I'll get into that in just a few minutes. But yet David finally got to a place in his own life that he realized that it was better to do life with God. Hello, somebody. It's better to do life with God than to do life without God. Come on now and help me. It's always better to invite God into your circle rather than pushing God to the outside. That's part of what's wrong with our society today. That we have pushed God from to the outside. And I'm going to go ahead and step out on a limb a little bit this morning and say this. That there's also a great concern in the Christian church today to be so politically correct that we have pushed God further and further away from our lives and further away from the sanctuary. But my friend, we cannot do that. David came to the place and he said, I can't do this without God. And again, I don't know how this whole entire message is going to go. I'd never know that when I get up here. I've got my notes, but beyond that, I want to hear what God has to say. And I hear God in my heart right now telling somebody, you've tried it on your own long enough. Now try me. My God, I feel Him already. You've done it on your own long enough. And God tells me to tell somebody here today that you're coming to that place and the realization in your life at this moment. This is a moment in time. It's a moment in history right now. And you will remember this moment. Because God is beckoning up on your heart's door. And God is knocking on your heart's door. And the Lord is even telling me to tell you to listen today. Open up your spiritual ears and listen. And the Lord says, I will show favor upon you. I will direct you and I will lead you. And you will find favor in your life. Turn not your ear from me, but turn your ear to me. And the Lord says for me to tell you, and I will speak to you, and I will show you the path of righteousness, and you shall live and not die. I believe that's a moment for somebody today. Because David was at this place in his life. I sought the Lord. And when we get to these places in our lives that we finally understand that it's better to do life with God than without God. And I know there's agnostics. I know there's the naysayers. I know those people that say they're atheists, whether they really are or not. I've tried God and God really didn't work for me. But let me tell you something, friend. You've got to come to this place in your life of absolutely total abandonment to God and an absolute place of surrender where you recognize and you realize, God, I cannot do this on my own no more. And he said, I sought the Lord. If I had time, and I don't, I would love to go to a variety of different scriptures today that talks about seeking God, whether it be in the book of Isaiah, because Isaiah says, seek me and you shall find me. Jeremiah says, seek me and you shall find me. And the Bible even teaches us in the book of Matthew, seek first the kingdom of God. All the way throughout the Bible says, it's your responsibility to seek God. God says, I'm always there. I'm always waiting. I'm always wanting you to come close to me. But you've got to have a hunger for God, my friend, more than you have a hunger for anything else on this earth. I think when David finally got to that place in his own life, that David finally came to that place and said, I really got serious with God. And then he says, and he heard me. When God hears us, I believe that not only will God hear us, but the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, one of my favorite verses of Scripture, the reason I want to turn there for just a minute is because he says that God delivered. God hearing you and God hearing me, watch this, will always come with instructions of how that you can get out of the pit. Now stay with me for a minute. We're going to walk through some stuff. When we look at the Scripture in Proverbs 3 and verse number 5, it teaches us the first thing we've got to do is trust in the Lord with part of our heart. It's not what it says. I used to hear the old time preachers say 99 and a half won't do. You gotta trust in God with all of your heart. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. When you're going through the valley of the shadow of death and you say, I will fear no evil, it takes trust in God, knowing that God is going to bring you through and God's going to take care of it. But this psalm, this proverb here, he says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him. Verse number 6, this is what he said. And he shall direct thy path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. And in the Proverbs, and even when Solomon was writing and when Solomon was putting the wisdom together for the young men, wherein shall a young man cleanse his ways, if you will, by giving heed unto the word of God. Take thy word and hide thy word in your heart that you might not sin against God. When David came to this place in this particular psalm, Psalm in 34, he said in the Scripture, he said that I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me. Now, I know that Wednesday night I talked about this for just a few minutes. We talked about deliverance, and I want to talk about that again for just a few minutes if you'll spare me today. And when we talk about deliverance, it talks about what it actually means to be delivered or set free from bondage. But one of the things that commentary pointed out was before an individual can be set free from anything, they first got to know that they're in bondage. They've got to come to a realization that they need to be delivered. In some circles, that's called that you've got to get beyond the denial aspect. You've got to get beyond denial and really understand, hey, I need help here. Are y'all okay? Before we ever came to the place that we knew and that we recognized that we were in sin and that we realized that we needed a God that would separate us and God would free us from our sin, we first had to come to this knowledge that, hey, the Bible says for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Before somebody can be set free, they've got to know that they're in bondage. David knew that he was in bondage. Now, again, I just vaguely just want to just skate right across this really, really quick in the message. I thought I had gotten to it Wednesday night, but I never did. Sherry and I had this conversation, and I was telling her, I said, I just got through preaching that. Well, really, I just got through studying it. I never got that far. In my mind, I'd already preached it. In reality, I hadn't got there yet. So here this man, David, who writes this Psalm 34. And David has already talked about all these other verses. And David got down to verse number 4. And again, was it when he was in the cave? Was it when he was with Saul? Or was it really when God had David come to this realization that David had sinned a great sin? David had no doubt in my mind at one time when he was the shepherd boy on the backside of the desert and he had fought the bear, he had fought the lion, he had fought Goliath. No doubt David knew that God was with him. And as Brother Dean said in this message this morning in Sunday school, that pride comes before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. David might have gotten just a little bit puffed up in pride. He might have gotten just a little bit arrogant with his leadership position. And then something took place. He looked across the rooftop, and he seen this, no doubt in my mind, absolutely beautiful woman on the other rooftop bathing herself. And I'm not going to go into all the details of it. I'm not going to go into all of that, because that's not what I'm trying to do right here this morning. But David had called for Bathsheba to come to him. And you know what? Bathsheba was the wife of Uriah. And David plotted a plan that didn't work. And you can read all of this in the scripture, but David ended up sending Uriah the Hittite back out into the field on the front line. And David was responsible for that man's death. Could you imagine a man that had plotted such an evil and a wicked plan? But yet we call him King David because that's who he is. That's who he was. You say, well, if David did all that, there's got to be hope for me today. There is hope for you. And that's why this message is coming forth the way it is today, the way that God put it in my heart. And he orchestrated it because no matter what you've done, the Bible says if we'll repent, if we'll turn our life around, if we'll seek God, if we'll acknowledge that we have sinned and done against God, the Bible says that God will forgive us of all of our sins and all of our unrighteousness. That's what the Word of God says. So when David did this, there's the Psalm 34, but there's also Psalm 51. It is a staggering thing, I guess is the only word I can think about. It's when you finally come to that place in life. Watch this. And this is the only way I know how to say it. When it seems you're so far down, you can't get any lower than you already are. And if there's anybody in the room today and you feel like you've been in that place, oh, matter of fact, somebody in the room feels that way right now because the Holy Ghost just told me you do. You feel like you're so far down and you think, well, Pastor, this morning, I don't know what I'm going to do if my life don't turn around. Now, in my mind, my little old mind this morning, I can only think about David's reflection when David was out in the wilderness and how he was there with the sheep and everything that goes along with that. When Samuel came to anoint David with oil and how that he had went there and asked Jesse, do you have any more boys? And maybe David was a reject. I have no idea about all that. I'm not going to get into all that. But maybe when David was chosen, that when David finally came to the forefront, Jesse said, I have but this one more guy, but you don't really want him. But he was the very one that God wanted. But here's my point this morning. Maybe when David was out there, when he was anointed, and David was out there with the sheep, and David was out there singing on his harp, and David was playing, and David had experienced the amazing presence of God. But yet it was that moment in his life that David realized and David recognized that God's presence was no longer there. Now, if you was preaching this, you preach it the way you want to preach it. But this is how I feel about it. I'm not going to get into Samson. I'm not going to get into Delilah. But it was after he had told her all the secrets of his heart. And when the Philistines come up on him, and all of his strength was, you got to watch who you're laying, whose head, whose lap you're laying your head in. Come on now. Because it was not until it was to the point of too late with Samson that this thing had happened. And I said all that to say this. That maybe that we're at the point in the church today. Stay with me. Maybe we're at the point, and this is just how I feel, that we're at the point in the church today, we need to be real careful. You say, where are you going with that, Pastor? I think we need to be real careful, because I heard a man preach a message about Samson and Delilah one time. And the name of his message was, I used to have it, but now it's gone. And the reason I said that is, if we're not really, really careful in the church today, we can get so, I don't even like that word. You have to tell me how to spell it every time. Discombobulated. We get so transfixed on everything that's going on around us. And I said a little bit about this on Wednesday night. And I'm thankful that we're here this morning on a Sunday. But do we really even miss God's presence when God's presence is no longer a part of our services? When God's presence is no longer a part of our life? Now, this is me. This is me. If you was preaching it, you preach it your way. Dallas, I think that David finally got to that place, because David remembered when he was in the desert by himself, when the anointing would come up on him, when he would sing the psalms and he would sing the praises. David done this great sin with Bathsheba. And he finally came to the place in his life where he recognized that something was missing. And this is the only thing I feel like God is saying to me right now. This is the only way I know how to say it. I'm glad God allows U-turns. I'm glad that God will allow us to come back to Him. In this psalm, where God said, or David was saying in this psalm, and delivered me from all of my fears. And again, I talked about fears on Wednesday night. I'm not really going to go back that direction right now. But fear has a couple of different words there. But one of the things that commentary pointed out about fears was simply this. Fears that will keep us from having enough courage to do what God has called us to do. I like that one. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power of a sound mind. Well, I'm afraid I'll fail. I'm afraid I'll let somebody down. I'm afraid I won't make it. I'm afraid I'm going to have to give this up. Or if I'm afraid of this, or I'm afraid of that. But David said that God delivered him out of all of his fears. Fears that kept him from having the courage to be able to do what he knew he needed to do. Let me tell you something today. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all know that. The fear of failure keeps you and I, and this is, again, the only way I know how to say it, from our adventure in God. David finally came to this place in Psalm 51, and this is what he said, and we begin to look at that. And when you begin to read this, David picks this up, and he says in verse number 7, he says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Purge me with the blood. Purge me with the hyssop. Just like they would sprinkle the blood upon the doorpost on the Day of Atonement. David said, cleanse me, Lord. Sprinkle me. Put your blood upon me. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Hebrews talks about that it's not the blood of turtle doves and pigeons and oxen and things of that nature. But it says that in His own blood, Jesus remitted our sins. And He cleansed us from all unrighteousness. David invited God to one more time come into his heart in all of his evil ways and all of the things. Aren't you glad that God is a God of second chances, and God is a God of third chances, and God is a God of fourth chances? And even though we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, if we'll just turn our lives back over to Him, He'll give us another opportunity. Hallelujah, anyhow. And David said in this, he says, and I shall be clean. He delivered me. And then he says, wash me. Oh, my friend today. Isaiah says this, and, And we're not going to turn there, but Isaiah talks about that. He says, come now and let us reason together. He said, though your sins be as scarlet, wash me, and I shall be made white as the snow. Now let me premise that by saying this. That does not mean that you go out and you intentionally sin and you on purposely sin. But my friend, we come to a place in God in His presence that we no longer want to sin. God takes the stinger out of it. We don't want to do it no more. I don't want to live in sin. I don't want to sin. God takes away our want to. I don't want to no more. I'd rather have God's presence than anything else. Anything else. But David, when David said, if you'll come and you'll wash me, let me use this word, if you'll deliver me. I don't know who you are that's listening to me. I don't know, you may be online, but I don't know who you are. But God again is wanting to do a work in your life. And God again is, you're not waiting on God. God's waiting on you today. If you'll cry to Him and cry aloud to Him, God will come and God will set you free. God will do a brand new work in your life. And then this verse again, David, in verse number 8, and he says, and make me to hear joy and gladness. Oh, that sounds like restoration to me. How about you? He said that thy bones which has been broken may rejoice. Every part of me, God, that's been broken, every part of me. Let me tell you something, friend. It's like the alabaster jar. The fragrance could not get out until the jar was opened. God says those that are of a humble heart, those that are of a broken and a contrite spirit. May I just say this? It's not a sin to cry. Sometimes we need to cry. Sometimes we've got to be broken. Sometimes we've got to get to that place of realization and that place that we realize and we know without God, we're not going to make it. And again, when we look at this scripture, David, this psalmist, he says this in the Word. Look what he says in verse number 9. He says, hide thy face from my sins. Lord, don't look at my sins. Hide my sins. Wash my sins away. The Bible says that God will take our sins and God will cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. And the old-timey preacher said, and God will put a no fishing sign up there. He won't bring it up. Jensen Franklin said one time, the only reason that God continues to bring up your old past and your old sins is the only reason that the devil keeps bringing up your old sins and your old past is because now that you're a child of God, he has no new material on you. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. The devil is the adversary. He's your opponent. And he's going to do everything he can to come, to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But here's the thing. A God that allows humanity to come in repentance. Lord, I repent, which means to turn away from. I repent. I confess with my mouth. I believe in my heart the Lord Jesus. I turn away. I renounce sin. I'm no longer in my sins. But here's the thing. He says, hide thy face from my sins. Blot out all of mine iniquities, my crookedness, my wickedness. Blot it out. This is what David's prayer was. David was praying that God deliver me. I don't know who you are, but if you'll just simply get real with God today and say, God, deliver me. I believe that the God of the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, I believe that that same God that we confess, the same God that we preach is in this room right now, the same Jesus Christ. As Peter and John was there at the gate called Beautiful, as they were going up to the temple of the hour of prayer and Peter was there, the lame man was beckoning upon Peter and John, give me some money, help me today, clinging his cup against the fence. Peter looked back gave him and said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee, that in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth rise up and walk. And you might have come into this room today. You may have come into this room today broke, busted, and disgusted, but Jesus is coming by your way today, and God's given you another opportunity. God's given you a brand new chance. God's turning your life around. God did this for David. Verse 10, and he goes on and he says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Wow. Clean my house up, Lord. Clean up my heart. Cleanse my heart. Give me a heart like yours. What a prayer for the day. God, that my heart would be pure before you. God, that my heart, I stand here whole before you. Our hearts, and I ain't got time to go down that route this morning. The Bible says that it's desperately wicked, and who can know it? Out of the heart comes the issue of life. David knew if his inner man didn't get right, my friend, it don't make no difference what cosmetics is on the outside. It's got to happen in the heart. Somebody says it's like turning over a new leaf. No, being born again is a brand new life. It ain't turning over a new leaf. It's a brand new life. It's a life in Christ. And when David cried this, he said, create in me a clean heart, O God. Then he says, renew a right spirit within me. Renew a right spirit. And that's not just an adjustment of our attitude, even though Christians normally don't need adjustments of attitudes because we're all perfect in all of our ways. We never have bad attitudes. Don't look at your spouse. Please look forward right there. Just look forward. Just focus forward right there. Thank you. Renew in me a right spirit. I didn't know I was going to preach all this. I just was where I was at with it. But it's so easy for me. Let me use me, okay? It's so easy for me to say, well, Sherry, you done it. It's your fault. Full-blown narcissism, you know, blaming others for my own condition. And Sherry's going, what have I done? I ain't done nothing to you. I don't do that. Thank God I don't. I don't operate like that. But isn't it amazing how that it's so easy to blame others for our own actions, our own attitudes? A lot of arguments could be stopped if we just stop long enough to take a deep breath and realize, hey, it ain't somebody else, it's me. And we take ownership to our own spiritual condition. Must have been an amazing moment in David's life when David finally said, you know what? This ain't on nobody but me. Nobody but me. And when David finally realized that, David turned his heart back to God. And this is the amazing thing. The Bible says, whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Can I tell you, and I've been saved a long, 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 long time, but it don't make me forget the internal feeling that comes from being absolutely delivered and set free from the guilt of my past and the shame of living in sin. It's a brand new life. I can breathe again. Romans 8 and 1, you don't need to turn there, but hit that one real quick, Kathy. Romans 8 and 1, I love that scripture. Because he says in Romans 8 and 1, there is therefore now, look at this little bitty word, no. Every time the devil starts pointing back at you, you remind the devil that you're a child of God. You've been set free. I'm not who I used to be. I don't even run with the same people, places, and things that I used to run with. I got over that a long time ago. I'm running with believers now. Well, I'm going to say it the way I feel it. I'm running with winners and not whiners. I'm finally to the place in my life that God's in control again. Somebody said, I'm riding with Jesus, me and Jesus. God's a co-pilot. If God's a co-pilot, you need to scoot over, honey. You need to let him drive the bus for a while. Because I know me, I'll run it into a ditch somewhere. If I'm in the driver's seat, I'll run it in the ditch. No, we got to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Let me move on quickly. I think I was told earlier that I can preach to 12:30 this morning without running out of tape. I'm just kidding. David again, he says in 10, renew a right spirit, a right attitude. An attitude of praise and an attitude of worship. An attitude that when I can stand before God, I can have clean hands and a pure heart, as James talks about. And verse 11 was one of those wonderful verses. I don't have a time to stay there alone. But he says, cast me not away from thy presence. Let me just say this and moving really quick. That a life of sin and a life in the Spirit can't possess the same person. James talks about sweet water and bitter water can't come. And you don't take that is holy and cast it before the swine. Let me break it on down. A little bit. Either you is a Christian or you is not a Christian. Because the Bible says the lukewarm even makes God sick. And God says that I'll spew the lukewarm. Either even you're ready for heaven or you're not ready for heaven. I didn't say it. There is a vast difference between being born again and living in a life of sin. When David was saying, cast me not away, David was concerned about God's Holy Spirit not being a part of his life. He was concerned about God's presence. I believe that David knew what it was to be in God's presence. I believe there's people right here, right now, that at one point in your life, the hand of God was upon your life. You knew the presence of God. You've known the touch of God. And this is the only way I know how to say it. You know when the Holy Spirit has come upon your life. And again, this is the only way I know how to say this. You know when the hot waves of glory comes down and touches you from the top of your head and it goes out the bottom of your feet, your toes tingle. That's the only way I know how to say it. And the glory of God is upon your life. But somewhere along the journey, we've somehow allowed that to exit our lives, and no longer is that a part of who we are. And we're sitting here today and we're going, God, take not your Holy Spirit from me. God, don't take your presence from me. God, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. God, once again, let the joy of the Lord be my strength today. God, restore the joy in my heart. Restore the joy in my life. I don't know about you. I've been there, friend. You say, you, preacher, you been there? I've been there, Brother Larry, when the joy's gone. I've been there, friend, when the emotionalism is gone. I've been there when I was numb. Absolutely, Brother Stanley, numb. And you couldn't feel God, and you're saying, God, what is going on? And you just have to, at that point in your life, as we go back to this psalm, and I'll get maybe into Psalm 51 a little later. When you begin to look again at Psalm 34, when David when David was actually there in this particular psalm, and he looked at these verses. When we look at it, in Psalm 34, let me turn back there. I was already somewhere else. Don't know how. Oh, I'm in the book of Isaiah. How in the world did I do that? That's what you call not marking your space. Place. Of course, I could preach Isaiah a little bit too if y'all wanted to stay long enough. Look in Psalm 34 with me real fast. I don't know how that happened. I'm sorry. I get carried away. Look in verse 6. I'm not going to take the time to talk about all these. Verse 5 says, they looked on him and they were lightened. Oh, I like that verse. If I had time to talk about that. What does that mean? They looked on him. I know that's prophetic about Jesus. And they were lightened. But what I believe that when David said, I looked to the Lord. Watch this as you stand with me. David does this. In verse 5, and then we're going to do verse 6. He says in verse 5, they looked unto him and were lightened. You know what I thought about when I read that psalm? Pay attention real close. What I felt when I read that is hope was restored. That downcast, that those moments in our lives when we feel like we don't have any hope left, in those moments in our life when it seems like that, as Paul was on the ship in the book of Acts, and it talks about Brother Hawks, that all hope was lost, and Paul said, nobody's lives is going to be lost, just the ship. And said, hold on to the boards and hold on. But it says there that they had lost all hope. Man, I don't know about you, but when you get to that place in your life and it seems like that there's an overwhelming sense of despair and hopelessness, and you feel like you don't have anywhere to turn, then all of a sudden, David, in this reflection, he turns his attention back to God. And they looked upon him, God, and were lightened. Hope was restored. Hope was restored. And I'm going to be honest with you today. The only place we can find that hope is in him. It's not in the things of the world. The Bible even says if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're above all men most miserable. Signifying that our hope don't come from the things of this world. Verse 6, and I'll let you go eat some chicken. Verse 6, he says, this poor man cried. Commentary talked about that, and it said that we're all poor. The Bible talks about in the book of Matthew, in the Beatitudes, the poor in spirit. We're all poor. Now, you say, well, I got money in my pocket. You missed the point, friend. We're all wretched. Well, I've already read that scripture on Wednesday night where Paul was saying, oh, wretched man that I am. But Paul says this, or excuse me, David said this poor man cried. When you get to the place that you realize and you recognize how broken humanity really, really is without God, I guarantee you, you could go to the outskirts of the perimeter of this property and it wouldn't take long as you head towards town in any direction. In any direction you want to go in. And Brother Jones, you can see broke people. Nor you can see people that's got an absolute lack of any hope at all on their face. And the condition of a man without God, a man without Jesus, a man that has absolutely a total depravity to a total place of hopelessness. But he said this poor man cried, and there's the key word, and I've got a whole different section on that one word, cried. I don't know how long it's been. I don't know if you've ever done it. I don't know if you've ever got to the place in your life that you finally said, God, you're going to have to help me. God, I need you. Use an Alan Green phrase here for just a minute from my youth. God, I need you as a flower in the desert where there is no rain. Man, I used to pray that over and over. I don't know where I heard that at, but it was the feelings that I felt on the inside that was coming forth. God, I'm parched without you. It's a desert place without you. God, there's absolutely nothing but spiritual dryness without you. And God, I just surrender and I say, Lord, I need you as a flower in the desert that has no rain. My friend, if that's you today, it's not an accident that you came to 1200 West Holly Hill Road today. Because I can guarantee you 90% of everything I preached today was not premeditated. It was what God put in my heart as I was preaching. Because I've struggled to get to this point today saying, God, what are you wanting today? And that was my prayer. God, I don't want to say what I want to say. I don't want to do what I want to do. I want this church to hear from heaven today. God showed us through this message in a lot of different ways how much we really need to depend upon Him. It's not in the things of this world. It's not in yourself. This poor man cried, and the Lord, I like that, don't you? Heard him. His ear is ever open to the cry of his children. You cannot ignore, I mentioned this Wednesday night, you can't ignore a child in the nursery next door, to next room over from your bedroom, and that child laying in that bassinet crying its eyes out. You hear that cry, and in the natural instinct of a mama or a daddy or somebody that gives a hoot, is going to get up and go check on that baby and see what they can do for that baby. You think, well, that's an analogy. No, that is when you and I finally get real with God, Brother Robert, and we finally say, God, I need you. I need you, Lord. We sing that song, I need you, Lord. In this room this morning, again, wherever life has found you, wherever life has found you this morning, you came to this place to where God's given you the opportunity. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will show thee the great, the mighty things which thou knowest not. First scripture I ever learned in my life was that verse. And it was from my welding teacher at Haywood Community College. Going through troubles, going through a lot of things. Won't go into all that. He said, you need to do Jeremiah 33:3. I thought, zippity-doo-dah, zippity-day. Good for you. I don't even know what that is. All I know is I feel like I could bite a 2-penny nail into, 10-penny nail into. I did. Me and guys in the shop were about to get in fights. Girlfriend at the time, we was all crazy to each other. Crazy in love, but we were crazy. Just life falling apart. Didn't know where to turn, didn't know what to do. He said, go read Jeremiah 33:3. I don't even know what that is. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and I'll show you the great, the mighty things that thou knowest not. David finally, in that last verse, he cries out to God. And the Bible says that God will save him out of all of his troubles. Your heads are bowed this morning. Your eyes are closed. I don't know who's in this room. I have no idea of knowing that. And this is for you, not for your neighbor, not the person behind you, but you. And you're saying within your own heart today, God, if I don't get an answer, I'm never going to be able to get out of the condition that I'm in. Lord, my situation's good. But God, I know I need you. Whatever you find yourself doing or wherever you find yourself at today, I've done my best to share with you, if you'll call out on the name of the Lord as David did. David said in that latter verse of the Psalm 34, the Lord says, and I'll brought him out of all of his troubles. This altar is open. Sister Wes is going to come. We're going to pray for your sister. Come on, we're going to pray for her sister today. That God would touch her. You say, well, preacher, I don't want to come up there by myself. Fantastic. I'm already here. You don't have to come by yourself. But if you need prayer today, as some of you come and help us pray with Sister West,